Here. I'm glad to be here also, and especially thankful that we can know the Lord is here by faith. Amen. Scripture tells us, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. I think we should lay hold on that promise and trust the Lord. Shall we join together in prayer, and then we're going to open to Isaiah chapter 38. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we know that thou art the living God, that there is none else, that thou art our Savior, that thou hast redeemed us by thy precious blood. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast had compassion on us, that thou hast brought us together once again to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and also to hear thy word, that we might do that which is right and good in thy sight by the leading of thy Spirit. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst stretch forth thine almighty hand to help us this night, for we stand in great need of thee, for without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. I pray that thou wouldst hear our cry this night and hear our prayer. Help us, O Lord, in the travail of our souls as we reach out unto thee. O Lord, let thy will be done and let thy name be praised. I pray that every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, everything that would try to hinder thy people, let it be rebuked and cast out now in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. And, O Lord, let every heart hear thee. Let every ear be inclined unto thee, O God, by thy grace and by thy mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in the book of Isaiah, the 38th chapter. And this is an exciting chapter. Well, I should say they all are. This one particularly because it involves a certain individual and something that happened to him. We've all heard of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very diligent king, diligent in casting down idols. You recall when Hezekiah became the king, one of the first things he did is he looked around in Judah. He looked around about him and saw the idols that had been set up. You know, some people will tell you that today that's not a concern because there are no idols. There are more idols now than there ever have been. And if people don't have statues that they bow down to, they have idols in their hearts. They give themselves over to people that are famous. They give themselves over to all kinds of stars and things like that. The Bible tells us that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. That's a command from the Lord. Now that's in effect, isn't it? That's never been rescinded. The commandments of God have been given to us so that we might walk in obedience by His Spirit. And it takes His grace and His mercy to do that, doesn't it? Amen. So we know there is one God. We are to have no idols. Hezekiah knew this. And he sent out his people, his army, to go out and to tear down the idols. They tore down the images of Baal that were set up under the green trees. He sent forth his people to tear down the idols of Astarte. Another name for Astarte is Easter. Isn't it interesting how so-called Christianity has set these idols back up again? And if you look at the way people celebrate their days and the way they honor their idols, it's in the same manner as it was done clear back there in the Old Testament. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Nothing new under the sun. Because the same devil is in operation and will be until the Lord stops him. Amen. Amen. And you can be sure that day, that great and wonderful and glad day will come. Amen. Well, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, you couldn't say that for all the kings, but you could say it for Hezekiah. And now we find in the 38th chapter, the king is at a point in his life where he is near death. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Think of that. Just think of this king. He's very sick. He's sick unto death. And the prophet of God comes to him and says that he has to set his house in order because he's going to die. Now, I got some news for you tonight. When God says somebody's going to die, they're going to die. And there's nothing man can do with all the medicine and all the doctors and all the HMOs and insurance policies and all these things. There's nothing man can do. Nothing. Do you realize how fragile our lives are? We get up and we think, well, I can lick the world. Well, you know, those of us who are older now, maybe don't do that so much. But isn't it true with young people? They get up, they feel good. Young people, generally, if their health is there, they feel good, robust, powerful. Get up in the morning, think they can do anything, nothing's going to stop them. And how many of them die? Drugs, alcohol, maybe get hit by a truck or a car. Our lives are so fragile. That heart beats in there, but what keeps it beating? Why doesn't it stop? It's the Lord. It's the hand of the Lord. Every heartbeat is the mercy and grace of God. The mercy and grace of God. The mercy and grace of God. That's what you hear through the stethoscope. The mercy and grace of God. Every time the lungs pull in air. Did you ever notice you don't have to consciously, if you do this, you have a problem, but you don't have to consciously breathe. You just do it. It just happens, doesn't it? Again, I say, that is the mercy and grace of God. The Bible tells us we are fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Yes, thank you. Isn't it true? That brain that we've got, that the Lord put there, is far more efficient as far as its capabilities than anything man could ever make. It maybe isn't as fast as some of the microcomputers and so forth in our day, but it's far, far more wonderful in everything it can do. But man thinks that he can solve his own problems, that he can figure everything out. We live in a time when there is such pride. When people think they can accomplish, if I just had enough time, I can accomplish anything. But you know what? There isn't enough time anyway. There's never enough time. Isn't that right? We learn that all through our lives. And as you get older, you realize how fast the weeks go by, and the months, and the years. And it just feels like it's all accelerating, and we're moving toward eternity, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And what's going to happen to us? Where are we going to be when the last trumpet sounds? Or when our heart beats its last? Or we draw our last breath? Then what? Do you realize how few people think of that or ponder that? People don't want to hear that message. They don't want to think about that. Because it seems so final to them. When Paul preached to the Greeks in Athens, and he preached unto them the resurrection. Amen. The resurrection in Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear that. Because they knew, they figured it out that, as far as the Greek people were concerned, that if they looked at a body, a dead body, there was no life there. It was inconceivable to them to think that that body could live again, or that person could ever, in any way, come alive again. But we know that the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We know that Job, when he lost everything, and I do mean everything, He had this to say, and oh, that God would give us the grace to have this kind of a heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another. But people who don't want the Bible and don't want to pray and don't want anything to do with God, death scares them and they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to think about it. You know, if they would but think about it and hear about it, perhaps they would be moved to pray and to repent and to call out for the mercy of God. Amen. Hezekiah was now faced with death. The Lord had told him through his prophet, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now you will notice, he didn't throw a fit. He didn't start complaining. He didn't go into a depression. Rather, he prayed. What did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. If the Lord were really going to bring this to pass, well, he needed to pray. If there's any chance that the Lord would take this from him and extend his life, well, that could only happen through prayer, but he needed to talk with the Lord. Don't we all? As we sang tonight, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But you see, people are too busy to pray, aren't they? Too many things to do. Got to get up in the morning and get right at it, don't we? Well, there isn't time to pray, is there? I'll tell you what, there better be time to pray. There better be. Because you and I cannot get through a day without the Lord's help. And if you start your day with prayer and commend all into the Lord's hands, put your trust in Him, then He'll help you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, it goes on and tells us in verse 3. Now, Hezekiah, of course, was praying. He had turned his face to the wall and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. I don't think it was because he was afraid to die. I think it's because there were things he wanted to do. It seemed like it wasn't complete. One of the saddest things is if a person has to leave this world and it seems like there was more to be done. It's hard for them then to leave under those circumstances. But again, I say, if the Lord decides that your time is up, your time is up. And nobody can ever change that. Only the Lord could extend your life. Only the Lord. You know, in the medical profession, they have life support systems and all these different gadgets that they hook on to people. Well, I'll tell you, people say, "Is that right? Is that wrong? Should they be used? Shouldn't they be used?" Well, I can read through the Bible. I don't see anything about life support systems in here. You understand what I'm saying? Life is in the Lord's hands, not man. Now Hezekiah wept sore. He didn't feel ready. And I don't think any of us could go strutting around saying, "I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready," anytime. The Lord knows if we're ready or not. Huh? You know what? The Lord gets us ready. It takes the Lord to get us ready. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah." Now I ask you, does prayer work? Amen. "Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Isn't that a marvelous gift? To have the Lord add 15 years. Notice what Hezekiah did. He prayed and he said to the Lord, I have served thee, I have torn down the idols. He didn't list it all out here. If you go back in Chronicles, you can read in greater detail what had happened. But he began to pour his heart out to the Lord about the things that he had done by the Lord's help. I'll tell you why Hezekiah hated those idols. The Lord put that in his heart. Amen. Hezekiah was not a good man, but he was a man that had the goodness of God in him. See, that's the difference. There are no good men. Some people say we need a good man for president. Where are you going to find him? Sometimes young women say, I need a good man for a husband. There aren't any. You say, well, you better qualify that. Oh, I intend to. There are men that have the goodness of God in them. But without that goodness of God, they're no good. None of us are any good without the goodness of God. You understand what I'm saying? Not our own merit or worthiness. Not because we have achieved something within ourselves. It's not intrinsic within us. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that there is none good but one, and that is God. Remember that man that came to Jesus and said that, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What was Jesus saying? Was he denying that he was God? No. He was saying, you must be saying then that I am God if you're calling me good. Isn't it something, the titles that man takes upon himself? Reverend. The most reverend. The righteous reverend. These are titles that man takes. And people try to make themselves into a god. And it is blasphemy, and it is displeasing to the Lord, and it doesn't work. And it has a very hollow ring to it when you really look at it. Isn't that right? Hezekiah was declaring to the Lord a faithfulness that was wrought through him, that he did obey the Lord. He did as the Lord directed him to do. And that's admirable, isn't it? Could you imagine a Bill Clinton in this situation? If Bill Clinton were sick and got the word he was going to die and not live, and then if he tried to pray and list all the things that he had done, Well, I made sure that we could have partial birth abortion, and I arranged for that building in Oklahoma to be blown up, and I ran around with countless women, I lost track, and you know, what could this man say? But that wasn't the case with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah had followed the Lord with all of his heart. And he was able to bring to the Lord some of these accomplishments. And I think that's why I think he wanted to do more. I don't think it was a fear of death. So the Lord added to his life 15 years. Then he also said, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by the degrees it was gone down. Now, if you know a little about astronomy, you'd have to understand this miracle to be so great. Only God could stop the world and turn it back. Who could stop the world? This is quite a miracle. I hope you understand that. Because to bring the shadow of the hour, the sundial, rather, the shadow of the hourglass, right. The shadow of the sundial back 10 degrees, which is 20 minutes, you would have to stop the earth and reverse it. Reverse the direction. Now, some would say, well, you know, he could have just moved the dial. No, no, that isn't what happened. That was a fixed, that was the sundial of Ahaz. It was huge. I think this is fantastic. This is amazing. It's wonderful. The earth spins on its axis about how fast? Who knows? Very good. Very good. How many hours in a day? 24 hours in a day. All right? And if you figure it out, as the earth turns, it's traveling at that, well, okay, what is escape velocity? You know, they shoot up these space shuttles. How fast do they have to get going to escape the earth's gravitational force? 25,000 miles an hour is escape velocity, 7 miles per second. That's moving. And that's because of the Earth's gravitational pull and the rotation of the Earth and the speed of it. It all figures in the physics of it, if you understand that. The Lord literally put the power brakes on this thing and turned it back without interrupting anything in the world. Sandra? It probably would have, yeah. Because the whole thing is like a big mechanism moving. The Lord built all this with His Word. Amen. He brought it forth, and He gave this as a sign. If you read back in Chronicles, God gave Hezekiah a choice of what the sign would be. Shall I advance the shadow 10 degrees, or shall I bring it back 10 degrees? Hezekiah asked that it be brought back. He understood what a great miracle it would take to move backwards in time. All right? Well, Hezekiah obviously had faith. But the Lord will do this sometimes. He will bolster your faith and perfect your faith by giving you a miracle. This has been done. What it does is it enhances what He is doing. The Lord will enhance what He is doing by a miracle, by a sign. This has happened. Right. See, I think what the Lord does sometimes is He'll give us a sign so that we have a reference point of faith. In other words, Hezekiah was sick unto death, but now he was to be recovered. Do you think he would ever forget that sundial, the shadow moving backward? Do you think he'd ever forget that? Next time he started to feel sick again and the devil was saying, yep, you're going to go now. He had this reference point. It would be. Mm-hmm. Yes, it certainly would be. Sandra?
I think it's a choice too that has a high day because if he said about the sun that will move forward, people, you know, like you were saying, would say, well, that would happen anyway. The same way that they might say, well, that's the kind of thing that's better anyway. But it was an appropriate choice to make and say, this can only be by the hand of God.
Well, the Lord is a wonder worker, He is a miracle worker. And He showed the king and the kingdom, all the people, that He is the Lord. This could only be God. Amen. Now in verse 9, it says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, Now, there's something we can learn from this, so we'll listen very carefully. When he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days. Now, notice, this is what was going on inside of Hezekiah's heart and mind, and he wrote this down. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. As I said before, he felt like there was more to do, and he's saying, I was deprived of the residue. This is why I feel that way, that he wanted to do more. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Notice what he's saying here. He couldn't even look up to the Lord. He felt like it's all over now. There's nothing anybody can do for me. I'm at the end of my life. And he just couldn't even bring himself to look up toward God. You see? What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. So what's it saying here? He went through a low point in his life. I'm going to ask you something. Have any of you ever gone through a low point in your life? You didn't know if you were going to live or die. You didn't know what was going to happen. And it's quite a place to be, isn't it? But here you have the hope of his heart returning. What's he saying? O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. The Lord wrought faith in his heart. Do you think Hezekiah found faith on his own? No. It tells us right here, as far as he was concerned, he was at the end. He couldn't even look up. But the Lord put faith in his heart. Isn't that beautiful? How the Lord will put faith where faith is not. What man has ever deserved to have a gift like that? You see? Beautiful. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that beautiful? See, what bogs a person down? What causes depression and trouble and grief in the heart of a person? Sin. Sin will do it. But when you know, and when the Lord has washed your sins away, and you know that he's done it, you can rejoice in that he's throwing all those sins behind his back. The Lord, who knows all things and could remember all things, chooses to not even remember your sins because they're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a great sea of forgetfulness that the psalmist talks about. And the sins are no more. Once he casts them there, they're gone. Praise the Lord. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. What he's saying here is that the living can praise the Lord. Shouldn't we do that all the more? I mean, all of us in here are alive tonight. We're alive. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Not go running off after all the pleasure in the world, trying to get all the pleasures and all the wealth and all the accomplishments and all the fame and fortune. That all means nothing. But if we have breath and we praise the Lord with our breath, it's the greatest thing you can do. Amen. And it's worth far more than all the wealth of this world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Amen. And how do people out there measure success? By how many degrees you have, how much money you can make, how much property you have, whatever your financial statement is, your income statement, balance sheet, and etc. People measure wealth that way, don't they? By how many people know them, how famous they are. Old John D. Rockefeller one time, when he literally stole the oil business overnight through a trust and a conglomerate. It was a trust, is what it really was. Put it all together, all these companies, and he stole the oil industry in one night. That's how he became so wealthy. And he was asked about his reputation. Because the next morning he had all kinds of... He controlled most of the other oil companies. Of course, later on they made him split it up, but he still controlled all the different segments. Eastern State, Standard Oil, Esso, Exxon, Standard Oil of Indiana, all these different companies. But he literally committed thievery. He swindled all these companies. And they asked him about his reputation. He said, I don't care about my reputation. I can buy that back later. I can buy that back later. Well, he might fool people, but you don't buy any reputation back as far as God is concerned. And you don't have to worry about what goes on, all the injustice and all the inequities and all the things in this world, because there is a judgment day coming. And people will stand before the Almighty God and give an account for their lives. Amen. And He'll take care of it all. This life really doesn't mean a lot as far as the possessions of it and accomplishments in it. What really matters is, did the Lord call you? Did you answer that call? Are you striving in your heart to do as He would have you to do? Amen. It's a good struggle. I have fought a good fight, the Apostle Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those that are glad at His appearing. Now, here you have Hezekiah saying in verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Then it's too late, isn't it? Then it's all over. Quite a thought. Just think, we still have life. I want to impress that point upon you tonight, but what will we do with it? Oh, we need to be living for God all the time. We need to try and strive and pray and reach out and attempt on every hand to follow Him. Verse 19 says, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. You know, it's a wonderful thing to pray, to have breath, to be able to pray. And incidentally, if you have anybody that you know is praying for you, you couldn't have a better friend. Amen. That's why it was so difficult when Brother Mick left this world. And I'll tell you why, because I knew he prayed all the time. He prayed a lot. And it was a real loss, not only that he was a friend, a faithful man, but I know he was a praying man. And when somebody who is a real prayer warrior leaves this world, then you've really lost something. Because there aren't very many people anymore that pray like they should. Amen. So if you have a friend that's praying for you, you couldn't have a better one. Amen. You know what's beautiful about that too? When Jesus was on this earth, before he went to the crucifixion, before he died for us, he prayed for all of us. Did you know that? In John chapter 17, he prayed not only for those that were there then, but for all those who would ever believe on his name. Amen. Verse 20 says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." He knew where he was going to be. He was going to get together with others in the house of the Lord and sing. Don't you love to sing? Amen. For Isaiah had said, now this is interesting. Obviously, the sickness that Hezekiah had involved a boil. And it says, "For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" So this is just recounting the fact that the Lord had given him a sign, and he referenced this. Now what I want to do, it's early yet, I want to finish 39. There's 8 verses that go right along with us. So just make believe it's part of the same chapter, and we'll just keep going here. "At that time..." Now notice, he's recovered. Hezekiah is well again, just as the Lord had said. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan..." Now there's a name for you. "The son of Baladan..." which, by the way, is derived from Baal. "King of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." Now, I want to just tell you something here. Not all presents are good presents. You got to watch out sometimes why people send you a present. It just may be that they want something. Verse 2 says, "And Hezekiah was glad of them." Oh boy, presents. He thought it was wonderful. Presents from a king. "And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." He was so proud of all this. Look at all of this. All the treasure, all these things. He took the representatives of the king of Babylon through his whole dominion and showed them everything. Now, can you smell a rat? Excuse me. He showed him everything there was to see. You know, it kind of makes me think of all these churches, these rich ones. "Look at our beautiful building," they say. "Look at all the people, the 1,000 or 2,000 people of the congregation. Why, the pastor drives a Lincoln and a Cadillac and a Maserati and a Rolls Royce." Well, you might say, that's kind of far-fetched. There was a pastor that I saw one time who had a limousine and had a personal chauffeur that drove him around. Yeah. You go to some of these ministerial conferences and you see not little escorts and cars like that, but I drive an Escort. But that's all I can afford, and hardly that. Next time, maybe it's going to be a skateboard. But you go to some of these ministerial conferences, and you see all these big $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 cars all lined up all the way along the parking lot. You know, people like to say, look what we have done. Look what we have built. Look what we have accomplished. And it's all for naught. It all means nothing. I'm not impressed. Catholicism has the gold in the cathedrals and the painted ceilings. And to me, it's ugly. Some people walk in and say, oh, you know, what a holy place. And it's full of devils. They can't tell the difference. But that's the pride of man. And pride cometh before a fall, and an haughty spirit before destruction. And Hezekiah was flaunting all of the wealth. Look at all this. What do you think the king of Babylon was thinking? How can I lay my hands on this? Sometimes people can talk too much and reveal too much in pride. So, it tells us in verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Notice, do you see a mistake in here? In Hezekiah's life? My treasures. He's saying they're my treasures. No, they're not. All things belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. The land we live on, the house we live in, the money we have is only borrowed. The Lord has just let us use it. That's all. It isn't mine. It isn't yours. It belongs to the Lord. But Hezekiah was saying, my treasures, that I have, there's nothing I haven't showed them, he said. Verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now look at that. What's going to be left? Nothing. Everything Babylon has seen, Babylon will get. Big mistake, wasn't it? On his part. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now notice something here. Verse 8 is going to really show you something about Hezekiah. He changed. Not for the good. And you have to wonder, now the Lord gave him the extra 15 years, but it wasn't a good 15 years because he changed, he was about to lose everything. It was pronounced upon him. Watch verse 8. See, what I'm saying is he let pride get in the way. He knew he had 15 years left. I think it's good that we don't know how much we've got left. For there shall be peace and truth in my days. As long as I can be all right. Sure, my sons are going to be slaves and eunuchs in Babylon, but at least, you know, it isn't going to affect me. What happened? A selfishness set in, didn't it? Shelley? Sure. Yeah. I mean, there are people so carnal that they would say, well, if I knew the Lord was coming in such and such a day, I'd just live it up until the day before and then repent, make it all right. But you know what? Even if a person did, you don't know that you're going to live that long. Remember that rich man? His fields prospered. He had all kinds of, his ground brought forth plentifully. Instead of thanking the Lord, what did he say? He said, what shall I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger. And then he said to his own soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast? It all gets left behind, doesn't it? So here we have the little story of Hezekiah. The Lord wonderfully granted him more time in his life. And this is a lesson to us because he didn't use it wisely. He started making a lot of mistakes. Let me caution you, if the Lord blesses you and the Lord helps you, stay humble. Don't be high-minded. But realize that what you have today could be taken away from you tomorrow. Nothing is certain. And all that we have is just borrowed from the Lord. Amen. Shelley? Sure. And you know, we shouldn't be flaunting anything to Babylon. We shouldn't be saying to the world, look what we have. Because anything the Lord has given us is sacred. And it's to be blessed of Him and used to glorify Him. There's a whole lot the world shouldn't even have to know. Amen. Well, we're going to stop here and have prayer. And then Sister Marilyn is going to be baptized in Jesus' name. So we're so happy for her. She asked me last Wednesday if she could do that, and I was just thrilled about it. Still am, even more so. So we're going to stand together, have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we are so thankful to Thee, O Lord, for all that Thou hast done for us, and for the understanding, the wisdom, and knowledge Thou hast given us in Thy Word. Grant us Thy grace, O Lord, that we would do what is pleasing in Thy sight. Help us, Lord, not to be proud nor high-minded, knowing that our life is fragile, so temporary, and in Thine almighty hands. For Thou art the giver of eternal life, but we know that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Guide and direct us, O Lord, in Thy perfect way. Keep Thy mighty hand upon us, we humbly ask Thee. We look to Thee, O Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, that Thou wouldst guide us in the way everlasting. And let the enemy be put to flight and made powerless in Thy presence, and help us to abide in Thy presence always. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it seems like after a study like this, and before we have this baptism, could we sing that song? Some of you, I can lead you in this. Some of you kind of know the words. Let's sing the song, Remind Me.